good to be with people just like we sang who love to worship the holy name of God. And thank you for being here to bring your worship to God and your company and your fellowship to each other as we all seek individually and collectively to follow Jesus Christ and to worship him wherever we are. I'll begin with this article. She writes, "Sometimes I hate my past. Not all of it. I had a very blessed life and really great times, but there are parts of it I hate. There are parts I wish weren't a part of my story. I wish when I shared my testimony, I didn't have to include them, because when I think about them, there are still emotions attached to these memories that I would rather not feel. Shame, regret, sadness, anger, to name a few. Listen, I know I'm forgiven by Jesus. I know he died on the cross for my sin. I know he can heal anything, but from time to time, things in my past still hurt. I wish I could go back and erase those things, but I can't." I read that article several weeks ago, and the first thing that came to my mind was, I just talked to a guy over lunch that basically said the same thing. He's a Christ follower. He knows he's forgiven. He knows he's being transformed by the Spirit of God. And yet he still regrets his past. He still regrets all of the lost time he spent serving the enemy instead of serving God. And he still regrets all of the pain that came from that lifestyle into his life and in the lives of his family members. And it's true. Had it not been for his past, he probably would be better off today financially, relationally, and emotionally. And so he regrets his past. And then I thought about that old hymn that begins this way. "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary." So I know I'm talking to a group of people, all of who have a past, and all of who have a sinful past. And I want to speak to that and how we respond to our sinful past in this morning's message. I want us to learn how to recognize the good in our sinful past. And just as a heads up, we're never going to be grateful for our sins. But we are going to learn how to be grateful for the God who responds to our sinful past in the ways that he does. So I'm going to speak to this topic through the life of the Apostle Paul. There are times in a number of his New Testament letters where he writes about the struggles other people have had with this sinful past. For instance, when Ananias was sent by God to bring the gospel to Paul, Ananias originally rebuffed God's request because he was aware of Paul's sinful past. And then after Paul became a Christian, he wanted to meet with the church in Jerusalem, but they weren't excited about that. Acts 9:26 says they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Why their doubts? Because they knew of Paul's sinful past. It took a Christian everybody trusted, a man named Barnabas, to sort of vouch for Paul to the rest of the church so that they would welcome him into their presence. What about you? You ever felt like someone else struggled with your either sinful past or some element of your past? When they found out you were divorced, discovered you had a criminal record, realized that you had suffered from an addiction. Maybe when they heard that you had had cancer before, things in the relationship changed because of that illness in your past. Or maybe it was something as simple as them finding out you were from up north or down south. And they began to make assumptions about your past because of your point of origin. That's not the kind of frustration I'm going to talk about this morning. The kind that comes when other people struggle with our sinful past. No, I'm talking about you, talking about me, and our own struggle with our own sinful past. Now, Paul had a pretty scary past, if you ask me. And there are good reasons why early Christians were leery of Paul in their presence. And later on in his Christian journey, he actually writes about his sinful past in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. So hear this word from God. He writes, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So there's Paul's past. He uses three words to describe his past and two words to explain his past. The three words he uses to describe his past are the words blasphemer, persecutor, violent. That's his past. The blaspheme means to speak against. And in his past, Paul spoke against God whenever he was speaking against Jesus Christ. He did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, Savior of the world, Lord of lords, and King of kings. In fact, he believed the opposite, that Jesus was a liar, he was a counterfeit, he was a troublemaker, he was a criminal, and he was a threat to the one true religion of the one true God, Judaism. And so, unbeknownst to him, he was blaspheming or speaking against God, saying some pretty rotten things about Jesus. He was also a persecutor. He made the lives of Christians unbearable at times, because he hated Jesus, he hated Jesus' followers, and he abused them emotionally, psychologically, verbally, and even physically. When the first Christian martyr, Stephen, was being executed, Paul was there cheering them on to do what they did. He was a persecutor, and he was a violent man. He hurt people. He hurt people in deep ways. And he enjoyed it because he believed that by hurting those people, he was serving God and protecting God's people. So the two words he uses to explain his sinful past are the words ignorance and unbelief. Ignorance. He didn't know better. It doesn't justify his sinful past, but it does explain his sinful past. He was ignorant of the truth. The second word he uses is unbelief. He did not believe Jesus was Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings, and he acted according to that belief. That's why he did what he did. Again, his unbelief doesn't justify or excuse his sinful past. It simply explains it. Then in verse 15, he describes himself as the worst sinner he knows. Present tense, not past, but present. And so some of us look at his statement with bewilderment, because at this time in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he's followed Jesus Christ for a significant amount of time. He has grown, he has matured, he has done great things in spreading the gospel throughout the world. How on earth could Paul still see himself as the worst of sinners? A couple of authors offer, I think, a very good explanation. one of which is C.S. Lewis, who writes, "When a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly the evil that is still in him. When a man is getting worse, he understands his own badness less and less." Let me explain. As you are drawing closer to the light of God in the sovereignty of God, His light exposes things in you that you didn't even know were there as a result of maturing in Christ. But as you grow further and further from Christ in the great light of God to yourselves, you look better and better and better because you are more distant now from God. Paul, because he's growing closer to Jesus Christ, sees himself in the present as the worst of sinners because of the light of God that is exposing things in his heart and soul, the deep places of his mind. He never would have been able to identify had he not grown closer to the Lord. But it's Paul's past, both distant and even so more present, like yesterday or 2 hours ago, that I would love to have a conversation with him about. I would love to ask Paul questions like, "Man, you ever wake up with night sweats as you remember all the awful things you did? All the people you hurt and terrorized? Do you suffer from post-traumatic stress disorder? Do you have panic attacks? When the past comes back full frontal in your mind, do you ever like go down into a deep depression as you think about all the rotten things that you did? And do you ever try, or have you ever tried to like numb the past with some of the things that I know people do today?" I'd love to ask him questions like, "You know, Paul, when I was in my 20s, I called myself stupid all the time in my mind. Oh, Jay, you're stupid, 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 stupid. You ever call yourself stupid? You ever wonder how blind you could have been to the truth?" One thing I know about Paul's sinful past is not all of the details in terms of how he dealt with it on those particular levels. But what I do know is that he never got stuck in his sinful past. It didn't paralyze him. It didn't stop him. He continued to move forward and serve God in spite of his sinful past. When this guy walked into my office years ago on a Tuesday afternoon, I never would have imagined that he would have continued to come back once a week for the next 5 years, but he did. And he came to me and he came to our church, a broken man because of his past, like distant past and also recent past. And he had lost his will to live. He was on the verge of attempting to end his life. And he was stuck in one of the deepest, darkest depressions I had ever witnessed another human being have. He just could never, for years, give himself permission to let go of his sinful past and begin to live in the present. He was stuck until finally, after about 5 years of love from the church, you guys, and encouragement from several of us, he started to live again. In fact, I would tell him after he got better, "Wow, I didn't know you could smile. Seriously. I didn't know you could laugh. You could see God helping him to heal from his sinful past." I want you to see how God helped Paul deal with his own sinful past, because it's more about what God did for Paul than about what Paul did for Paul. So if you look closely in your Bibles, Paul says twice, "I was shown mercy. I was shown mercy." And then he says, "The grace of God was poured out on me abundantly, like a glass of water, and the water is running over because it's never stopping. It's always being poured. The grace of God was poured out on me abundantly." And then he says, "I realize Jesus came into this world to save sinners with a sinful past just like me. So mercy and grace is what God did to help Paul deal with this sinful past. Now, sometimes we like to say mercy is not getting what you do deserve, while grace is getting what you don't deserve. Let that roll around in your brain. I usually get stumbled around these polar definitions. Mercy is, you deserve this like a spanking, but you're not going to get it. And grace is, you don't deserve this wonderful gift, but you are going to get it. Mercy and grace is what helped Paul deal with this sinful past. Now, let me say that that is not how the world works, mercy and grace. The world operates under a system of works. Ordinarily, you get exactly what you deserve, and you don't get what you don't deserve. You get an A if you answer the test questions correctly. You get paid by your employer if you show up to work and actually work. You win the game if you score more points than the other team does. You are named Employee of the Month if you sell more product than everyone else does that month. You get what you deserve. We live and operate under a world system that is based on works. And there are ways in the kingdom of God where that is true as well. For instance, the Bible says, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. All right? The Bible does say, if there is a Christian who is living in sin and refuses to listen to the heartfelt embrace of the church, that he should be treated as a tax collector or sinner, like relationship changes. The Bible does say, you will reap what you sow. So there is a place in the kingdom of God where this system of works operates. Like, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you can mismanage your money and not have money problems. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you can cheat on your spouse and not have trust issues. No, there's still a place where you will sort of reap what you sow. But in the big picture, the difference between the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God is this. In the kingdom of God, the foundation is mercy and grace. In the kingdom of man, the foundation is works. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Romans 5:20. It simply says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Like, some folks will say, well, I know I'm not going to be able to be forgiven now because I just did too much. No, the Bible says, no, where sin increases in your life, grace increases all the more. That's a promising, promising verse. That's not how the world works. For instance, in India, there are Brahmins, part of the caste culture there, who would never dream of giving aid to the sick or to the poor, because in their way of thinking, people who are sick or poor are getting what they deserve from prior lives. And so it would be wrong to help people like that. That's how every other religion in the world operates, under a system of works. You get what you deserve, but in the kingdom of God, you don't get what you do deserve, and you do get what you will never, ever, ever deserve. Jürgen Moltmann was a POW, a German soldier, in a British prisoner camp during World War II. And while he was a prisoner in that camp, these Scottish women brought home-baked goods and Bibles to all of the German prisoners. I mean, these guys who were trying to take over their land and country and kill them, these Scottish women brought home-baked goods and a Bible. And that struck Moltmann's heart. So he actually read the Bible, felt obligated to because of their kindness. He became a Christian. When he was released from the POW camp, he went back home to Germany and became a German pastor. See, that's how the kingdom of God works, through mercy and grace. And because we know how God has worked both of those into our lives, I want to conclude this morning by taking us a little deeper and how Paul responded to God's mercy and grace in order to deal with his own sinful past. You with me? Okay, four things. Number one, you see in this passage that Paul accepted his sinful past. I mean, the reason why you know about it is because he talked about it. He lived an honest, transparent, authentic life. Nobody else was calling him out. He was calling himself out. This is who I have been, blasphemer, persecutor, violent man. You know you've accepted your sinful past when you finally don't live in fear of it, don't try to hide it, but simply accept it and, where appropriate, are willing to talk about it and confess it. And until a person is willing to do that between God and another person, he probably hasn't really accepted his sinful past. He just wanted to forget it, ignore it, pretend like it doesn't exist. But to get healthy in the Lord, the first thing you have to do is to admit that you are poor in spirit and to simply confess it. That's why I love our fellowship here. I love it when after church on Sundays or when I'm teaching my Bible class over there and a lot of other ways, whenever I hear Christians get honest about their sinful past, like 20 years ago or 2 hours ago, it stirs my heart and spirit alive, because that is a sign of the kingdom of God coming to the hearts of individuals. And that's what happened to Paul. He accepted a sinful past. But then number two, even harder for some of us, he accepted God's grace. Some of us don't like to ask for help, do we? I mean, we could just like be in a miserable condition, hopeless condition, and yet the last thing we're going to do is call somebody to help us. That's how deep that runs in some of us. We don't want charity. We don't want freebies. We want to like work our way through it. You're never going to get healthy in the Lord until you accept God's grace, until you say, I need help, Lord. I cannot do this by myself. That's what Paul did with Ananias. He accepted God's grace. His own limitations in God's grand purpose for his life. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. We're never going to be saved by grace until we put our trust and faith in God's grace and not in ourselves. That's what Paul did. Number three, you'll see in verse 16 that Paul believed God was recycling his sinful past. He said something like, God did this in my life in spite of all of the horrible things I did to display to others God's unlimited patience. So that if anyone would ever say, I'm too far gone, God doesn't want this messed up life, they could look at Paul's blasphemer, persecutor, violent man. How long did you do that, Paul? Like years. God was patient and patient and patient until finally Paul was ready to say yes to God. So God is recycling that sinful past in order to share a message with the world. Church, I am convinced that God is doing that in each of your lives. As embarrassing or as horrible as some things are in your past, God is not blushing. God is not hiding his face from you. He is seeking to recycle that into something good, not only for you, but other people, because that's what God always does. And he does it in this way as well. Like when we're tempted to go back to our old pre-Christian lives. I know several of my buddies who handle those temptations this way. They say, okay, what did that old life really look like? And they remember all the pain it did to family members, themselves, and they find the strength for one more second or one more hour to continue to go further towards Christ and away from their sinful past. You see how God can use that sinful past to like motivate us to keep going forward instead of going backwards. God is always doing that. And then finally, in verse 12, Paul recognized the good and gave thanks for God's new purpose in his life. He said, You considered me faithful and appointed me to your service. Like, I'm just not one of your kids that you hide in the back of the church building, you know, because of all the rotten things I did. No, God puts Paul front and center and says, you're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul was so grateful that not only did God save him from his past life, God gave him a present and a future life. If you've gone through a painful divorce, I'm sure that God is going to want to use that to help somebody else struggling in their marriage, maybe not to get divorced, or if they do, to know how to follow Christ through that difficult process. If you've lost a loved one and you're living in that pain and that grief, as God walks and heals you, he is also in the future, I'm convinced, going to use you and that experience to help someone else through their own experience of grief and pain. If you have ever struggled from like anger and rage, where your mouth always opens up when it should remain closed, and you've lived with that collateral damage before you came to Christ, I am sure that one of God's missions in your life is for you to use that to help someone else who struggles with anger and rage. If you've been addicted to drugs or alcohol, as God reinvents you through the Holy Spirit, I am dead set sure that God is going to give you opportunities in the future to show someone else who's on that path how to walk with Christ through it. I think about my own sinful past, and I see every week how God enables me to use what I've learned from it to help someone else who is going through it. I've got something to share because I've been doing my homework with Christ for a long time so that when he calls me in the service, I can help. I'm saying the same thing is true for you. When you do your spiritual homework, you will have something that will benefit someone else. This is how Kelly ends that article I started with at the beginning of my message. Remember, she said, sometimes I hate my past. But in the second half of the article, she writes, sometimes. Other times I'm able to see my past differently because it's my past that makes me so incredibly grateful for a savior, because I really need one. It's my past that keeps me humble in the present. It's my past that has helped establish my faith in God. It's my past that helps me have compassion and empathy for people who are in their own dark places. It's my past that has allowed me to not give up, even when things feel hopeless. It's my past that keeps pointing me back to Jesus, and it reminds me that doing life with Jesus is so much better than doing it by myself. Even though I don't like it, I'm grateful for my past. Those who love the Lord will never be grateful for the sins of the past, but we will learn how to recognize the good in our sinful past as we follow Jesus. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon multiply to me. May we be a church who lives in that sweet spot of mercy and grace whenever we think about our sinful past. We can help you in any way this morning with encouragement, with prayer. If you're ready to be baptized in the Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, meet me down front and tell me how we can help you as together we stand and sing.
Years I spent in vanity.